Okay, good morning, everyone. Morning. So, just in case you were wondering, none of this was actually planned. It's not like we planned to have the message in the beginning and the worship at the end. But what we do want to be is we want to be Spirit-led in everything that we do. And it just felt this morning so clearly that God was speaking to us on a specific topic. And even in the prayer meeting, Brigitte brought a word that she felt like the message this morning will actually be key. And so it's a scary for me to say this, because now I'm the one that's supposed to bring that key message to you this morning. But just as God was speaking, you can put me a little bit softer, please. But as God was speaking through the worship, it felt like He was just hitting the same thing over and over and over again. Even Carla's word, and I didn't tell her what I'm preaching about. I don't like doing that for some reason. I like to keep quiet about what I'm preaching about. It just felt like God was speaking so specifically to us this morning, and that we felt, listen, let's go where God is and not where we want to go. All right, so this is a bit of a curveball thrown in this morning, but I do believe it's God, and I do believe that we will follow God wherever He leads, and this is one of those instances. So what I do want to speak to you about this morning is the fact that we serve a king, and we are part of His kingdom. We serve a king, and we are part of His kingdom. And I want to quickly explain something to you in the beginning. It's something that all of you might have seen in your lives, in your day-to-day walk. As you encounter different types of Christians, and all of you have met Christians, the fact that you're sitting here means that you've been in contact with a few Christians in your life. And if you have, you would have seen this thing. For me, there are two types of Christians, and I don't know if you would agree. There's those people that it's like they see something of God, or they come to church, but it's like things don't fully get there. It's like something changes, but not everything really changes. Then on the other hand, you get those Christians that it feels like something just gets switched on in them. It's a 180-degree turn, and they live fully for God. Everything that they do is laid down for God. You guys know what I'm speaking about? Have you seen that? Okay, that's a lie. It's a lie. That does not exist. The first type of Christian does not exist. Only the second type of Christian. I know I'm shocking you a bit this morning, but Christianity in its essence, if we boil it down to what Christianity is all about, it is about a life that is fully surrendered to God. That's what it really is. Am I saying we don't have mistakes or things that we struggle to lay down? I'm not saying that. But above everything else in your life, Jesus Christ must be king. Nothing else can take preeminence above Jesus in your life. That is the essence of Christianity. That's why the rich young ruler, that story that you know and that all of you would have heard about, when he said, Jesus, I want to follow you, Jesus didn't say to him, okay, well, we can do it one of two ways. You can do it slowly but surely, or you can sell everything that you have and follow me. No, he didn't say that. If you want to be my disciple, sell everything that you have and follow me. It's a whole life, everything. I don't want your money. I don't want your relationships. I want you, everything of you. I want your whole life. That is what true Christianity is all about. Hudson Taylor, he's a very well-known missionary. He said the following, and this sums it up for me so well. He says, Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. I'm just going to say that again. Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Meaning Christ is, yes, He is your friend. Yes, you are in relationship with Him. He is the lover of your soul. Yes, but above everything, Christ is your King. And He must be in your life. He must be above all. He must be Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Is that shaking your box a bit? I hope so. Christ is our King. And when He comes back, I think many of us will be shocked to see what we find. Because Jesus Christ is not coming back as a humble servant. He's not coming back with a little halo around His head and a white long robe like all of us know. And, like the typical pictures. With the blonde hair, blue eyes, almost like me, right? Not like me. a bit more air. That's not how Jesus Christ is coming back. He's not coming back for that. He's not coming back like that. Revelation 1, verse 12 to 16, this is what Jesus is coming back like. And it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man," speaking about Jesus, "clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his head. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And in his mouth, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength." That is the Jesus that's coming back. It's not the humble servant coming back. When he's coming back as a king, not as a humble servant. And as we serve him today, we need to serve him as a king. He wants everything. A king wants everything. He doesn't want a little bit of you. He wants every single part of your life. Not only is he king, but he makes us part of his kingdom. And I'm going to get to that a bit later. A kingdom does not mean a democracy. It means a kingdom. And the definition of a kingdom is that there's a king who's ruling his kingdom. Saint Augustine of Hippo is probably one of the greatest theologians that we know. He says, "Though there are very many nations all over the earth, there are no more than two kinds of human society," that's what I was speaking about earlier, "which we may justly call two cities, or two kingdoms in a sense, one consisting of those who live according to man, the other of those who live according to God. To the city of man belong the enemies of God, so inflamed with hatred against the city of God." He's saying there are only two kingdoms. There's no middle kingdom in Christianity. There's no sort of kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There is nothing in between. And I haven't preached this to you guys, but I must repent. This is a message that I've preached before because I saw it from someone else and then I started preaching it as well, which is not always the best thing to do. When I got saved, there was a guy that preached this. He put two rolls of toilet paper on the ground and he just put them at a little bit of an angle and he rolled them forward. And he said, "Many of you are like this. You've got one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the kingdom of darkness. And as you walk, at some stage, you're going to have to pick one." It's a lie. It's a lie. You cannot start this journey with one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the kingdom of darkness. It needs to be fully in the kingdom of darkness and then do it well. Don't waste your time doing good things on this earth. Sin well, enjoy it. Or fully in the kingdom of God and then living for his purposes 100%. Why did Jesus, when he wrote to the church, he said, "I want you either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm not going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." There is no such thing as a middle ground. There is no such thing as one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Make your choice. It's a life fully devoted to the king and fully devoted to his kingdom. There's nothing in the middle. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first," it's the first thing we do, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The kingdom of God needs to take preeminence in your life. It needs to be the most important thing that you are living for, the king and his kingdom. There's going to come a little bit of grace later, but I want you to get, is it a bit scary? It's a bit of a difficult one, I know, but it's what the Bible says, and so we follow it. So what I want to do this morning is I want to highlight two differences between a democracy and the kingdom of God, because it's different. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. South Africa is a democracy, right? It's the way that we rule this nation. It's sort of a democracy. Some of you are laughing. But it's the way that we choose to rule. And many people put that up as the best way of rulership. If you can just get a country to be a democratic country, then that will be a good country. But the kingdom of God, in biblical terms or in theological terms, it's we say that we are not part of a democracy, we are part of a theocracy. Theo, coming from the word God, right? So we want a God-ruled church. We are in a God-ruled kingdom. He is the one sitting on the throne, not us, okay? And so I'm going to highlight two things for you. Firstly, first difference between the two. A democracy has many rulers. A theocracy has only one ruler, okay? Let me explain to you what a democracy works like. Well, first, let me say this. Because of abuse in the world, there is, and this is what many of you might have experienced, there's a ruler sitting at the top, right? And this is hierarchy. And many people are so against hierarchy because of the abuse that hierarchy has done, and it has done a lot of abuse. But there's a ruler, there's a person in charge on top. In our country, we know what this is like. Sometimes there's a lot of abuse when someone has power. And that person makes the rules, he makes the laws, that person is in charge, and the rules filter through. It's like a triangle, sitting at the top and the masses at the bottom. That person rules. Now, what humankind has come up with is we've said we don't like that system because there's too much abuse. What we're going to do is we're going to turn that triangle on its head. We're going to turn it around. The masses will be in charge, and we'll decide who we want to put in place to represent us. And if that person no longer represents us, a democracy in its essence says we can remove that person and we can put another person in its place. That is what a democracy is, right? And so what we do is we look for someone that, to the best of our ability, we look for someone that encompasses or envisions what all of us stand for. We say we're going to take a vote. What do we as a people stand for? And we're going to put a person in place as a ruler that stands for what we stand for. But if that person steps out of line, we change it, right? We put that person in our place. And what we actually do when we bring that into the kingdom of God is we think that we are going to decide what we want. We shape God into our image. And we put you on the throne, yes, as long as you represent us. But the moment that God does not represent us, something in the hearts of humanity, and I'm going to show you this out of the Bible now, says, I don't like that. I don't know if I'll follow that. Let me quickly read you a story out of 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 to 9, that you can just put up there for me. Okay, so I'm going to go through it a little by little, but I want to explain to you just a bit of context of what was actually happening here. So it's initially when God set up his earthly kingdom, we know that Jesus Christ has represented a new kingdom. He's established a new kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, right, that all of us can be part of, humanity can be part of. But before this, the Jews had their own kingdom, and that was the kingdom of God set up on the earth, right? And initially, God was in control. He was the one at the rule of that kingdom. It was a theocracy, as we would say. And he spoke through his prophets to the people, but the people did not like it. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall rule over them." So what happened was, the nation of Israel said, "We know that you say that God is ruling us, but God isn't fitting into what we like, and so we're going to shape and mold God according to our likeness." Okay? There's a guy, Henry Rousseau, he said the following: God created man in his image, and man, being the perfect gentleman, returned the favor. And we make God into our image. You see, the truth about theocracy is God is the boss. He is the one who's in control. Whether I like it or not, I'm not going to put someone else in place because I don't agree with him. I align my life to what the king says. The king must not align to what I say. Does that make sense? The king should not align to what the masses say because the masses are normally always wrong. It was wrong. It was the masses that crucified Christ. It was the masses. So just because everyone says it does not mean it's true. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, people will gather around themselves teachers to say what their itchy ears want to hear. So when the masses are saying it, many times actually, just know that the masses are wrong. In fact, Andrew likes to say this. He says, if you go into Kum Books and you look at the top 10 list of books that are bought, don't buy any of them. Run as far as you can. Run for the hills, because if the masses are going there, many times it's wrong. Because humanity in its essence says, yes, there's a king, but I don't always like it. Okay, because the king is not abiding to my rules. I don't like abiding to the king's rules. So the masses are not always right. So, yeah, I think that's the first thing that I wanted to say. And I want to highlight that in your heart. I know this might seem like a vague concept, and I want to bring it a bit more down to us this morning to say that I think actually we do it. Because what we do in essence is we say, God, yes, I'll follow you. Yeah, God, I'll give my life to you. I'll make you the savior of my life. But when he comes in and he brings correction or he does something that we don't like, many times we just step out of that flow and we say, not that God. Everything God but that. And see, that thing that you say, everything God but that, you know what God's going to touch in your life? That. You say, that thing, God, I'll surrender everything to you, but I don't want to surrender my relationship with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I don't want to surrender my finances. Guess where God is going to come for? What he's going to come for? He's going to come for that thing. Why? Because he wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be king in your life and not you to be king and him being a tag on to you, to your life. He's not an add-on. He is the primary person in our lives and we adjust according to him, not him, according to us. The second thing, second difference between a democracy and the kingdom of God is in a democracy, the people make the rules. In a theocracy, God makes the rules. He's the one that makes the rules. Matthew 28, verse 90 to 20. Who wants to make disciples? Okay, if, whether you want or not, it's a call for all of us, okay? So whether you want it or not, you should start wanting it, at least at some point in your life. Just say, God, give me your heart to make disciples. This Tuesday, we're doing a course, How to Make Disciples, for two Tuesdays in a row. Who thinks that's awesome? We should make an impact on this world. Make disciples. Okay. Do you know that before you can make a disciple, you need to be a good disciple? Right? I'm not going to teach you to cook because I'm a horrible cook. Before I can teach you how to cook, first I need to learn how to cook. My wife's trying her very best. I'm growing slowly but surely. I can make eggs and two-minute noodles, and now I can make a bit of curry, a little bit of curry. Right. But I'm learning how to cook. Before I can try and teach you anything, I need to learn, right? It doesn't help. Who can I use? Man. Right. Ruan is not going to teach you how to bodybuild. Although he looks quite good, I must say. Wait, someone else. Is it? Zenon's not going to teach you how to run a marathon. Not yet. I'm not saying never. But not yet. First, he needs to learn how to run a marathon before he can teach you. Does that make sense? You teach what you have. You teach what you do, all right? So the call to all of us is go make disciples. All right? There's the great commandment of God, love me. And then there's the great commission of God, serve me, make disciples. You can't only pick one. You can't say, yes, God, I love you, but I don't want to make disciples. All of us should make disciples. You with me? Okay, whether you want to or not, it's the call of Jesus on your life. And so firstly, before you can make disciples, you need to be a good disciple. So what does it mean to be a good disciple? Meaning, when someone makes you a disciple, what is the primary thing they need to put into you so that you can make the other disciples. Let's look at what the Bible says. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So meaning, like, first get baptized before you baptize someone else. It's that same principle. It won't make sense. You can't obey this command until you've been baptized. Yeah? Am I right? Okay. First do it, then teach it. Okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here it is. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So what is the first thing that we need to learn before we can teach others? To obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Meaning you are a true disciple when you start obeying everything that Jesus has commanded you. Not just some. God sets the rules. Obey him. We are not called to understand, we are called to obey. But we live in a generation where we want to understand before we obey. Say, yeah, God, I'll obey you in everything, but just explain everything to me. That's not the command for disciples. Obey everything that I've commanded you. We can figure it out later, but first, obey. He is the one that sets the rules, not us. Let me use another illustration to explain this. I don't have any children, but Kala does. So I'll use Kala as an example over here. All right. Who of you have met Sakura? Okay. She's a cute little girl, eh? She hates it when I call her Saki for some reason. I say Saki. Yeah, Saki, that's my relationship with kids, basically. Like, I just call them other names and then they laugh. Because it's just a bit of a disconnect for me. I don't have my own. I still need to learn. So Sakura. Sakura, she does this thing to Kala. I didn't think of using this example, but I'll use it now. I hope it's okay. She wants the phone. She wants the phone. Just like Carla's sister, her little girl is, how old is Mimi? 2.5. She can't say many words, but she can say, iPad-y, iPad, right? iPad-y, give me the iPad-y. I want the iPad, right? Kids love it. It's the weirdest thing ever, but they can like be crying, go crazy. You can try everything. You can pull faces, nothing. Just put a screen in front of them. And they're quiet and they listen. It's the strangest thing ever, right? So now it's 10 o'clock in the evening, and Kala knows that Sakura has had a difficult day. She's been awake for a long time. And she comes to him and she says, Daddy, can I have your phone? Right? These two people are on different planes. Sakura just wants the phone. Kala understands, because he's got a higher thinking than Sakura, he does. He's a bit more clever than most of us, but also than Sakura, just a little bit. He is more clever. He understands that if I give her the phone now, screen time, let's not even think of the long-term things. Screen time now is going to keep her away for longer. And then tomorrow she's going to be difficult again, because the white light and the blue light that shines into her eyes is going to do something in her brain that's actually going to wake her up. So let's say he's read up on this. He understands the biological effect that it's going to have on her, right? What does he say to Sakura? No. You can't have the phone. If he tries to say, Sakura, let me first explain to you something here. When you take the phone, there's blue and white light that is biologically not good for you. When it shines into your eyes, it has an effect in your brain that's going to wake you up, and it's going to take you at least an hour and a half or so to switch off. And even if you do go to sleep, you're not going to fall deep into sleep because you've had too much screen time for your age. So what do you want to do, Sakura? Is it going to work? No. What does Kala say? No. But what does God sometimes do with us? My son, my daughter, I can't explain it to you. My answer is no. Or my answer is do this. Even if I try and explain it to you, I can't. Because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, infinitely more are my thoughts above your thoughts, the Bible says to us. But in our generation, we first want to understand before we obey. Why can't I have the phone? Why not? And sometimes we even throw a tantrum. God doesn't love me anymore. God makes it so difficult. He makes this world so difficult. Or you fall into whatever, then, Then you pick up the phone and look at stuff that you don't want to because you feel miffed, like, how can God be like this with me? Or you go to that person which you know you shouldn't go to. It's like human tantrums that we throw because God has given us an answer that we don't like. But in a theocracy, God sets the rules, not us. So we do without understanding. I'm going to use a few examples, so I might step on a few toes, but I want to get the point across. Three specific examples that I've thought of, all right? So for some of you, I know I've had these conversations with you. I'm sorry, but I'm coming into your space a little bit, okay? So just get used to it. All right. Baptism. Think of how many people approach baptism. And firstly, let me say, I'm so stoked. We're going to baptize about 4 or 5 people after church. That is awesome. Let's just give them a round of applause. Be like, I'm stoked about it. But all of you at one point would have had conversations with people about baptism. This is how human reasoning works that is not like God. When we don't see this in perspective like we should, this is how people reason, right? I'll get baptized, but I first want my parents to be there. Or I'll get baptized, yes, but I want to do it when it's a pretty day outside. Okay? Yeah? Have you ever heard those things? I'll get baptized, but I want to do it this time of year because it's a special time of year for me. What are we doing? We're reasoning before we obey. What has God called us to do? To obey without reason. I'm not saying you're not allowed to have a brain, but what precedes thinking about it is obeying it. It should precede it, okay? So I want to say to you, if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't been baptized, that's the first command that Jesus gives you. Repent, meaning give your life to me. What's the second thing you should do? And be baptized, every one of you, in my name. Let's put that scripture up, Acts 2, verse 38. Peter is preaching. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. What is that? It's a command out of the Bible to all of us. Do it without reasoning about it. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I know some people come to me and they say, I feel I've just got too much sin still in my life. I can't be baptized. You know what? The question is just, have you repented? Have you given your life to Jesus? If that's the answer, Jesus is commanding you to get baptized. And if you can't obey the first command he gives you, how can you obey anything else that he says to you? So obey the commands of Jesus. Obey it. How about this one? Who knows that our country is in a bit of turmoil at the moment? Anyone? Anyone read the news lately? Okay. Some of you don't know, maybe. I don't know. I've realized that Stellenbosch University, the campus is definitely like a bit of a bubble, and I don't mean that offensively. But even with the whole femicide thing, you'd speak to people who are on campus. I'm lucky enough that I get in contact with a lot of students, and I get in contact with a lot of working people as well. The students, it was at the forefront of your mind. It's like femicide. Everything is femicide. You get bombarded with it. You open up your WhatsApp and the statuses are femicide. Some of you showed me this. You open up your Facebook and what do you see? Femicide, right? You walk on campus and what are you confronted with? Femicide. And then I said to one of the guys, I haven't had one of those things on my WhatsApp, on my Facebook. I've spoken to some adults and they're like, what? Fema what? Huh? It is like there's these different worlds. So for some of you, you might not even know that the country is in turmoil. The country is not in the best space that it's ever been at, all right? I'll enlighten you. It's not at a good space. There's lots of things happening that many people in this country are leaving or have left already. And I think probably, can I maybe do a little bit of an experiment? Who's sitting here has a family member or a friend or someone that you know of, a friend that has left the country in the last year or two? Okay. That's quite a lot. I'd say it's about 2/3 of us. So a lot of us have been confronted about this thing. But let's just quickly look at what the Bible says. And I'm not saying we're not allowed to leave the country. I'll tell you a story now. James 4, verse 13 to 15. Now listen, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Anyone ever heard people saying that? I've heard Almost all of us are saying that at some point. Next year, what I'll do is I'm going to go work and make a bit of money. Where are you going? No, I've heard that I can get a good job over here. There'll be nice money in it for me there. I can pay back my student loan, or I can get a good job there. I'm going to work back my money. All of you would have heard that before. But what does the Bible say? Why do you not? Do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Congratulations. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Where are you going after your studies? Your plans made up yet? Or are you saying, if it is the Lord's will, this is what I'll do? Have you prayed about it? Have you inquired God about this? Some of you want to leave the country. You might be sitting here thinking, the country's in turmoil. I want to get out of here. Have you asked the Lord? Have you inquired him? Or is God just fitting into your box? He'll go where you go. No, my servant is where I am. I go where he goes. Not he goes where I go. Is that hurting? Come on, man. I'm not saying don't leave the country. I'm not saying don't leave Stellenbosch. I mean, some of you should leave Stellenbosch, please. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, is it the Lord's will? Is it the Lord's will? You know, the Lord might send you somewhere where you make less money than you can. The Lord might send you somewhere where you can't repay your student loan, or it'll take 2 or 3 times longer, but that's where he's sending you. Have you inquired? Have you asked him? Some of you, the Lord might ask to stay. You'd say, why? It's lame to stay. I don't want to stay. Kyle's looking at me. Kyle, this is not aimed at you. Kyle has come a long way, really. He's grown a lot in this area. But are you saying? No, he knows it. Yeah. If it's the Lord's will, that is what I'll do. Am I making sense? Are you sure? I know when a preacher asks, am I making sense, you feel obliged to say yes, but I'm hoping that it's a real yes. How about this one, right? Remember, God sets the rules, not us. We don't negotiate with God. Luke, and I chose a New Testament scripture because the Old Testament, that's how we are set up, eh? Andrew spoke about it at the conference. We are wired to, if I say something to you, our brains in Western society is wired to find a way around it. Yes, but. And we find a way to justify to do things like we want to do them. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. This is some prosperity gospel here. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So 200 rand gets you a blessing from God, eh? No, we don't like that. But still, this is in the Bible. The Bible says, give, and as you give, it will be given back to you. It's biblical, right? So let me speak to you about tithing. Yes, God, I'll tithe. But when I have money after I've studied, I'll start tithing. No. Okay, let's not even use tithing. Well, let me stick on tithing for a moment, actually. You know, many people say tithing is Old Testament, it's Old Covenant, it's not New Covenant. And I'm not here to try and convince you whether it's Old or New Covenant. Really, this is not what I'm trying to say. But what I want to show you is many people start arguing about that thing, and while they argue about it, they're not giving. Whether it's Old Covenant or New Covenant, you should be giving. In fact, I think 10% is literally at the bottom of what you should be giving, because if you believe in the tithe, it says the tithe belongs to the Lord, meaning that's not even your own. You're not actually even giving anything because it's the Lord's. He's just taking what is his, right? Everything above it is the sacrifice of your giving. But whether you believe in it, whether it's in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, while you're thinking about it, at least be obedient. Give if you expect anything to be given back to you. So I have a friend. He came into the church. He was a bit anti-church for a long time. Came into the church. He's a great guy, really one of my best friends. And when he came into the church, he really struggled with this thing because he felt like I'd rather give my, I'm okay with giving 10%, but I want to give it to a family member who's in need, right? And he argued about this thing. And while he was arguing, he wasn't actually giving. And he came to Russell Fraser. Those of you who know Russell Fraser. Russell can be quite direct, with a smile, but quite direct. They say he steps on your toes without you feeling it. And he came to Russell and he said, Russell, I have a few questions about this thing. And Russell said, you're making excuse for not having faith. Give. I thought, shucks, I would have tried to reason with him. But the point is, give, be obedient before you try and reason. So are you giving? Or are you reasoning with God about why you're not giving or why you will give some point later in your life? No. Give now. See, us humans are so flawed, eh? We're so flawed. We justify why we can put God in a box. We justify not listening to God. And we put it in very pretty wrapping and we make it look very nice. We make it look like we're still radical Christians, but we're not. Come on, it's look into your own heart this morning. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing that maybe some areas of in your life, you're just not being obedient to the plain reading of Scripture or the plain speaking of God in your life because you're reasoning around it to only do what you want to do? God is not following you. If you're not going to follow Him, He's not coming along for the ride of your life. Your life is not that exciting that you can just say, God will come with me. It's not that exciting. So I don't know what it is for you, but have you inquired of the Lord? What about that girl that you want to make your girlfriend? What about that boy that you want to make your boyfriend? What about that car that you want to buy? Have you spoken to the Lord? Have you asked Him? Have you inquired? What about that loan that you want to make? Want to make a bit of debt? Okay, but have you spoken to the Lord? Have you searched the Scriptures? Have you tried to see what God is saying about it? What about that town you want to move to? What about that job you want to start? What about it? The King is on the throne. He sets the rules and not us. My servant will be where I am. Are you where the Lord is? Are you where the Lord is? I'm going to end with this because I think some of you will have this question. If you're clever, you would have thought about this. You'll say, yes, I know that God is a king. But isn't He also my friend? Like, doesn't He also, like, I can speak to Him about things and we can sort of find each other? Like Abraham. Abraham, God wanted to do one thing, but Abraham, God's friend, came to him and spoke to him, and actually circumstances were changed. Yes, you are a friend of God, but let's see what makes you a friend of God. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if... if... You do what I command. You want to be a friend of God? Obey what He commands. Obey everything that He commands you. Don't be selective. Don't look for ways around it. Obey what He commands you. I want to end with this. I didn't think about ending with this, all right? There are ways that God speaks to us, and we've had this debate in the church. God speaks to us through the Bible, right? Awesome. Like, you're looking for an answer from God? Go look in the Bible. There's many answers. But what about the girlfriend that you want to make your girlfriend or the girl that you want to ask to date you? Are you going to go look for her name in the Bible or what? Like, where are you going to find that? Now, I'm just asking. Or you want to know, God, should I move to India next year? Okay, search the Bible, Google India Bible scriptures. What are you going to find? Nothing. Can God still speak to you? Yes. See, the Bible is like the outlines. Andrew used a good example at the conference for those of you who were there. He was saying, the Bible is like a big map. And you can find your way on the map. There's lots of things. But to get from point A to point B, the Holy Spirit is like the GPS on the map with you, saying that is specifically where I want you to go within this map. The moment you go off of the map, which is the Bible, you are wrong. So you want to divorce your wife, except for marital unfaithfulness. You just don't like her anymore. You say, no, but God was leading me. The Holy Spirit led me to divorce my wife. Nonsense. You've moved outside of the lines of Scripture. You've moved outside of the lines of the map. But which woman should I marry? Which man should I marry? You're not going to find it in there. You need the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you, to show you. Amen. And I find that very difficult. Very difficult. I feel like some people just hear God like this. They just go sit down and they pray and they've always got a word from God. I'm not one of those people. I wish I was. In fact, at the conference, I felt God speaking to me clearly for the first time, that I felt clearly God speaking to me about next year. For the first time in a long while that I felt a clear word of God. But the point is, we should always be seeking it. Our lives should be in submission to God, saying, God, please speak to me. Holy Spirit, reveal to me. Holy Spirit, as I walk, please, if I'm going in the wrong direction, please, I want to be submitted to you. You are the king on the throne. I'm part of your kingdom. You are not part of my little world only. Speak to me. Let's stand as I end. The worship team can come forward. All right. As we said, we're doing it a bit differently this morning, so we're going to end with the time of worship. And you know what? I think that's actually a good thing, because if God was highlighting anything in your life, this is time for you to make business with God, to respond to the word by bringing it before Him in worship. All right? If there's any area of your life that you feel like you've been disobedient to God, He's actually spoken to you, or it's clear that you've seen it in the Bible, but you reason about it, but you know that you need to respond, then do that. Or if there's even a good area of your life where you know, that's God, that's a difficult area for me to lay down before you. It's difficult. Every single part of us should be laid down before Him. The Bible says the elders in the end, they will lay down their crowns, even the good things, even the good parts of you, lay down, God, for your glory, because you are the King. Do with your servants as you please. Like Carla was saying this morning, what was that line? Where the King needs me, there I will be. And just close your eyes as we go into worship. Is that truly the cry of your heart? Be honest with yourself. It really doesn't help you try and convince yourself otherwise if that's not the truth. Is that really the cry of your heart this morning? Where the King needs me, there I will be. What the King wants me to do, that I will do. Where the King says for me to go, there I will go. What the King says for me to leave behind, that I will leave behind. What the King says to me to pick up, that I will pick up. Whatever the King says, that is what I'll do. Is that truly the cry of your heart this morning? Now I want to ask you, if there's a response in your heart saying, God, I want more of that. I want more of a life that's like Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, my life is not my own. It is yours alone, alone. I'm not speaking about an altar call for salvation now. I'm just saying it's a realization this morning that maybe you've taken up your life a bit into your own hands and you want to say, God, this morning I want to give it back into your hands. You be the King enthroned upon my heart. If that's you, can I ask you to come forward as a response as we go into worship? If you want to respond like that, saying, God, everything of me I'm laying down before you again.